Good morning, Lambrick. It's good to be with you again. I have some friends in southern Alberta who, a couple of decades ago, bought the land and buildings that had been homesteaded by people named Naismith, which in the end was being farmed by two old bachelor Naismith brothers. When John and Andrew Goodbrand bought the place, they found decades of meticulous records of business and politics and lots of correspondence about Christian beliefs and practices. One of the great benefits of the Naismith approach to things was that they composed letters on poorer quality paper first, then they wrote a good copy on white paper and they sent that. But that means that they still had a copy of the original, so they kept their side of the correspondence, often filed alongside the return letter from the other person. John and Andrew sorted all these papers, probably John did more, he's the dad, then donated them to the Glenbow Museum in Calgary. They told me this story more than a dozen years ago, but about 2 years ago, I was in downtown Calgary with an hour to kill. I was right near the Glenbow, so I went in and the receptionist told me that I was too late, that all of the Glenbow Historical Archives had been shipped to the University of Calgary that week. This was pretty disappointing to me because for years I'd wanted to read a specific original letter that I'd been told about. So I asked the woman at the desk if she'd be willing to give me the phone number for the archivist. I was finally pursuing this, so I wanted to arrange to come back to Calgary another time and see the papers over at U of Calgary. The man on the other end of my cell phone in the lobby said to me, "Oh no, we haven't shipped the papers yet. I'll come down and bring you up to the sixth floor and you can spend some time looking." For a needle in a haystack, I think that the fellow told me that the Naismith papers were in a double row of file boxes, a meter and a half of them, basically 5 feet times two of letters and such, 10 feet of letters and such, but some smart dry country rancher and farmers had sorted everything, plus we had a computer. So I took a guess and I asked for five particular boxes. The second letter in the second box was the one I was looking for. And that's what you see in the slide, right? I found it because I knew I was looking for Mr. Naismith's mention of a man named Sidney Burge. Now, one more piece of background before I read you that letter. The Naismiths were part of that little Christian tribe of Lambert Park Church's roots. These were a little subgroup known as Exclusive Plymouth Brethren. Some of you will have heard of these folks. The Exclusives believe that you should have a very limited circle of other Christians that you can have fellowship with, people who believe exactly as you do. Of course, that's a bit of an oversimplification. Anyway, David Naismith, in this letter, is writing to some safe, exclusive brethren folks in Saskatchewan, mostly critical of the very open brethren at Berry Creek, Alberta, who were more open to people with different understanding of scripture and faith. He's writing about an incident with Mr. Burge, one of the leaders amongst the folks at Berry Creek. Last note. My dad was a little 8-year-old at Berry Creek Hall when this note was written on December 2, 1927. Mr. Burge was an important influence in my father's life. Here's a little bit of that letter. There was a company of OB, which means Open Brethren, right? 10 miles west, and I frequently met them on the way to the coal mine 20 miles west at Sheerness. You can get the picture, right? Here's a man in his wagon meeting another man. One of them has a full wagon of coal, and one of them is going to get some coal. Mr. Sidney Burge, who traveled with a gospel wagon through our towns in Western Ontario, was one of the OB people. I met him on the road and intended to tell him just where he got off. So here they're meeting. I'm going to tell him where he got off. I said, "We are not on the same side of the fence." And he said, "I hope that will not hinder our love for one another." Well, that took some of the wind out of my sails, but it was some years before the old prejudice died out. And I feel certain that not only the first division amongst those gathered out to the Lord's name, but all subsequent divisions have been erroneous and avoidable. It says we shouldn't have fought over so many things. I will give you one you knew well, old Mrs. Pollock, now with the Lord, no doubt, who I look upon as a help long ago to a righteous understanding of the true position. At my very first visit to Gray Hall or something, I can't read the word, I sought to get her clear on the grant question of dispute. And all I could get out of the dear old sister was that it was a want of the element, meaning love. There was missing, there wasn't enough of the element of love. I could see that her heart was big enough for both parties of the Gray meeting, and it was the only the weight of some friendship that had made her take sides with those with us. Now, I couldn't find the return letter in the box, but I checked with Rancher John recently, and he told me that the fellow Mr. Naismith was writing to wrote back and disfellowshipped him. He said, if you're going to start talking about love, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Now, that was a very long story, and it's done finally, but I'm hoping that those two phrases will stick in your brain during the rest of this talk and beyond, right? It's Mr. Burge's line. I hope that will not hinder our love for one another. And Mrs. Pollock's line that says, it was a want of the element, meaning love. We followers of Jesus have a unique problem that the world around us doesn't have. We're called to believe and even stake our lives on some truths, and of course, even more so on a relationship, in a way that's fully sold out and completely committed and right on the road following him, well, all the way to the cross. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I mean, Jesus is calling for hypercommitment. Kind of ad extremis, right? I have no idea if that's real Latin, but hopefully you get the point, to the full extreme of things. At the same time, we're obliged to be part of one body, to practice all of the mutuality commands, to submit to one another, to honor one another above ourselves, to forgive one another, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another. So we have to really believe things strongly, right? And we have to stick to each other when we don't agree. I mean, the world has it easy. Not that this is a good thing, but in the politics of the world, you don't have to spend any time with people you don't agree with. You're not obliged to be united with them. You can just stay in your own camp of people who exactly agree with you and lob grenades back and forth, right? But not us. We have to give our lives to these beliefs and hang around with people who aren't as right as I am. Now, remember, I'm talking about difference in beliefs amongst Christians, partly because the Lambert Park elders have asked Lambert people to weigh in on one of the issues that sometimes divides strong Bible-believing evangelical Christians. It's number three of what our old friend Rod Wilson, that last Regent College president, used to call the three W's that divide us: worship, wealth, and women, right? Sometimes we disagree about how we should join in public worship. Some of us love silence. Some of us love bongos, right? Some of us love old hymns. Some of us love spoken word, poetry, etc. And we sometimes disagree about how to spend our money, our church wealth, justice initiatives or more staffing, better coffee or better material for kids' ministries. And like Lambrecht, churches have to decide where they stand on women as elder leaders. So let's begin again by establishing a super, hyper, primary, main thing that Christians believe, since I agree with old business guru Stephen Covey, because I think it's biblical, and something I tried to emphasize last week, that the main thing is to keep the main thing, or the main things, right? The mission of God that we're part of, for example. Perhaps the most influential follower of Jesus in history is a man that we call Paul, or the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 letters, half of the 27 books of the New Testament part of the Bible. One of Paul's early letters was to the church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. It's a long letter with all kinds of foci, but quite a bit of it is dealing with controversies and conflicts within the church. The first and the third chapters talk about the conflict about who the primary influencer of the church should be, Paul or Apollos or Peter or Jesus. And Paul says, is Christ divided? A couple of chapters later, Paul deals with a controversy around what I call impurity with impunity, the case of someone and his supporters who figure that Christian freedom is license for anything sexual. In the next chapter, we're now at number six, Paul says that some of the Christians are even taking others to court. His response to that division, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? A strong point from Paul that it's better not to get our way when we're in conflict. Chapters 8 and 10 deal with a disagreement about whether Christians could eat meat that had been offered to idols. Paul says, we're no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. But then he says, when you sin against sisters and brothers in this way, by eating, you sin against Christ. That long series of two perspectives on matters in a church, and there are a number of other generic references later in the letter using words like divisions or differences, it seems like there's lots of them, is followed by what I think of as the core of 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 15. Paul gets these people focused on the Lord's Supper first. My favorite line is actually in chapter 10, the first half of a sentence that says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, right? Then chapter 11 talks about people taking part in communion in the Eucharist, right? Without discerning the body of Christ. Many, maybe most commentators believe Paul is reminding us to be aware of the body that we're a part of, which is all participating in that special meal. Chapter 12 reminds us of the various gifts that the Spirit of God gives to each of us, that then draw us together into an actual body that works together. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body. See how Paul is dealing with the reality of deeply committed followers of Jesus with strong perspectives that they're tending to fight about, managing to live through those differences. He says, we're joined by the work of Christ that we practice in the Lord's Supper and the work of the Holy Spirit by our one God and Father. This is all Ephesians 4 kind of language, like last week, into one body, united and strong, regardless of our understanding of things. But I still haven't gotten to the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing, right? This main thing is introduced to us in half a verse, which I think was included by mistake in chapter 12. I think you can make a grammatical case that if God had intended chapters and verses, he probably would have put this in chapter 13. This is the line I stole for the kind of title of this sermon, which you're just going to learn now, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, B, so the second part of the verse, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Then he launches into a piece of poetic prose so rich and deeply ingrained in us that despite its often saccharine overuse by people who don't know about the love that fires the sun, right, it can still raise goosebumps on me. And so here it is in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, you'll know, a lot of you will know these words. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And the chapter finishes with that important line, and the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. And you're not surprised that I finally landed it, are you? Because that is the main thing. Love. God loves, and we are called to love as well. God so much loved the world, John 3:16. God is love, 1 John 4:16, and other times in that epistle. The ancient Hebrew Shema, listen Israel, in Deuteronomy 6, and Jesus' affirmation of it in the great commandment that we're to love God back and to love others. And then the verses in John 13, let's just look at two of them, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. As Paul learned, and of course Jesus knew, Christians would have contrary understandings of the way things really are, of truth and direction from God. So the person who came to complete the law gave us some commands, the great commandment, you might say, again, right? The great commission to go into all the world and make disciples. And then this thing that he and we call the new commandment. He gives it on the heels of the previous couple of sentences spoken on the evening before his death that say, look, I'm leaving this world, and you can't come with me. So love one another as I have loved you. Now, in the same discourse, he also gives his spirit to be with us. I think that there's no doubt that he's saying we must take on his role of loving for the benefit of one another, right? He's saying it's now your job, and I've given you the spirit to help you do it. That's the working out of the main thing. God's love, our love for others, our particular love for one another is Jesus' family or body or friends and servants obeying his command. But he also says one other really important thing related to this. He says, what if the church figured out how to get along and the community outside said, can you believe that? Look at those people. I quite like the New Living Translation of verse 35. It says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The founder of and my key Vision Ministries Canada partner for the past 24 years is a guy named Gord Martin. He told me a while back about a dialogue at one of the churches that Vision Ministries came alongside to plant, formally launched it, it'll be 4 years ago, in July in Toronto. It's a growing fellowship of mostly former Hindus and Sikhs. It's led by a man named Bhupinder. The group is called His Prayer House International Church. Many new Canadian churches have not long names like that. His Prayer House's recent controversy was about whether to have meat at church suppers. Shades of Corinth, right? Of course, this is a very important question to former Hindus and probably to millennial vegans and others amongst us, right? Bhupinder's church decided that even though many members of the congregation are no longer religious vegans, they should not have meat in church for the sake of the unreached. In John 13, Jesus says that there are things you must do for the sake of the unreached. When we have difficult things to think through but continue to love one another, and remember, 1 Corinthians 13 defines that as treating each other well, being patient and kind, keeping no record of wrongs, always trusting. When we act that way, then people will say, look at those guys. There's something different about being a follower of Jesus, and I'm interested in that. Now, I was sorry when Rachel Held Evans died a couple of years ago. She was a contemporary Christian with quite a lot of influence through her books and blogs, and she was just a few months older than my oldest daughter, so it was kind of hard, right? One of her foci was that we won't get millennials back to faith or church by fiddling with programs or stylistic elements of how we do things. But even our children and grandchildren might be startled back into interest in Jesus when they hear how we deal with contrary positions and people. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, a few final quick snappers, right? You know, I'm pretty close to the middle on the question of the day. I understand and I can see the biblical defense of complementarianism and egalitarianism. And Vision Ministries has no position on this because we strongly believe in being theologically and biblically centered. It's one of our six key values, right? Ranks right up there with being missional and relational and team-oriented. We believe this is a matter for a local church to decide, and we know and work well with all sorts of churches with both commitments. But team-oriented, that value includes a strong bias on our part to helping churches be led by groups of elders who are responsible to God for the church, but who also have authority over. Some of you won't be too surprised that Bob Dylan helped lead a whole generation astray with his 1965 words from the song Subterranean Homesick Blues. Some say the first music video was produced for this song. The words, don't follow leaders, watch your parking meters, right? Maybe we do need that reminder in our current political climate, but this isn't the Bible's perspective. Elders are to lead the church in easy and in difficult times, and Vision supports them in that and still believes very strongly that the church, and even the local church, per Ephesians 3, is God's plan. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This team approach to leading the church is part of God's manifold wisdom. Strong word, right? I have great appreciation for my old friend Dennis Scott of Sanderson Bible Fellowship, formerly of Oakland's Chapel, both here in Victoria area and before that, Bethany Chapel in Calgary. Dennis is a complementarian, but I heard him say a few years ago that if the elders were recommending egalitarianism, he would stand with them. Here's a little summary he sent me more recently. Dennis is describing something that I think wouldn't happen at Lambrecht, but Christians do need to be reminded of this. Here's what Dennis said to me. Ultimately, all of us have to make some decisions about the church and how we deal with disputes. I'm dismayed by those who've turned away from the church, and I'm ashamed by the correct observation by outsiders and non-believers that rather than love and unity, all Christians reveal is contention and separation. Now, I may decide to leave a church because it rejects the basic tenets of the faith, but I will not leave because some aspects of theology do not line up with my understanding. Every time people leave a church, the evil one applauds another victory. Jesus prayed that we all may be one, and Satan continues to divide us. Dennis's words remind me that I've watched many churches decide this issue one way or the other. Some, like Bethany Chapel in Calgary, are hierarchical. Others, like Granville Chapel and University Chapel in Vancouver, or North Park Community Church in London, Grace Chapel in Halifax, are mutualists. Lambert Park Church is about to decide, but regardless, please know this from an old traveler who's watched a number of these kinds of votes. God will still be on his throne, whatever the results. The sun will rise tomorrow morning, and COVID limiting, the doors of the church will open. Lambert will continue all of its good ministries, will still love people and preach the good news. In other words, very little will change, and the small changes that will come slowly. You know, I love Scott's words to Lambrecht when the elders started talking about this matter a couple of years back. Scott said that We are deeply committed to ensuring that we want honor one another, that we speak well of one another, and that we listen to and care for each other, and in this, to honor Jesus in the midst of our diversity. Scott's echoing the Apostle Paul in his 1 Corinthians discussion about idols meat. One of the sides in that debate was actually wrong. Paul says an idol is nothing, and the meat offered to them is just food. But then he says, when you do something that disrespects your brother or sister with the other view, that you sin against Christ. You'll probably already have been reminded today that this is Mother's Day. I'm not preaching about that, but the occasion gives me a chance to say, Christians aren't called to love the people they can't help but love like their mothers. I know that that isn't the case for everybody, right? Christians are actually called to love the other, the guy who reads scripture the other way. And remember, I'm not talking about the other person being called to love. I'm talking about me being called to love, right? This is direction for each of us individually. You know, I wish I was with you, because now I'd have you stand and sing a little chorus from John 13, verses 34 and 35, right? But maybe you could feel free to join me where you are to kind of cover my old croaky voice with your voice, right? Some of you will know this little old song. Here are the words. You can see them as we try and sing it, or as I do, and join me, please. It says this. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I'm praying for you lots. Much blessing on you, Lambert Park.